resources, you'll see sermons and classes, I believe. And under the classes, you can listen to Sam thoughtfully talk about the way we budget and spend our money last week. And the week before that, we'll talk about giving.
Is that right? That's in the right order?
It may not be under class. It may just be under UBC resources, sermons. I'm checking out.
There's multiple ways you can get there. Like, you can search by person. So, like, if they pull up your name, it would list the last few weeks that you taught, same for me. Or you can do it by date, too, right? Under resources.
So today we're going to talk about debt and saving. And next week we're going to talk about materialism, which is, I mean, gosh, it's hard to talk about debt and saving without touching on materialism just a little. So I'm going to try not to step on Sam's toes too much. But let me tell you two disclaimers. One, if you have any questions, thoughts, or emotional outbursts, feel free to email Sam or I. We're happy to visit with you about it. Or if you want to call, I really prefer phone calls. So if you want to call me and talk about it, and I also love getting together for coffee. So if you want to buy me a cup of coffee, or I'll buy you a cup of coffee, we get together and have to talk about this coffee. So if you have any questions, let me know. Our Sam. The other thing I will mention is, if you have questions, I will say this. It seems to me like this is a 20,000 foot view course. So there may be more practical questions. So let's say that, man, I love the thought of stewardship and everything we talked about giving, and we talked about budgeting and spending, and today we're going to talk about debt and saving. But man, when I look at my finances, I just want to go outside and play the grass because I don't want to deal with it. So if you say, how do I deal with this? How do I really get control of spending? How do I get control of budgeting? How do I get control of whatever? Then I'll tell you, there's some people in our church that would gladly visit with you confidentially and talk to you about budgeting, saving, and how to structure things. And so they told me that they're willing to talk to you about that. And so it's just something that they love and they're passionate about. It's not even their livelihood. And I know for a fact that they're great at it. So if you have questions and you need more help in that area, then feel free to email me and I'll get you in touch with one of these people. And there's several. So today we're going to talk about the economies of today. Debt and saving. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
So we're going to talk about debt, and we'll define that as having today what we plan on paying for in the future. And we're going to talk about savings, which we can define as paying today what we'll have in the future. And God has a lot to say about the future, doesn't he? In Proverbs 20:25, it says, it's a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. So ignorance isn't bliss, it's foolishness. To ignore tomorrow and ignore planning, it's not just, hey, that's faithfulness. It can be foolish, it can be lazy. So it's wise to consider the future, and it's folly not to. In other words, playing dumb is not how we follow Jesus' commands in Matthew 6:25 to take no thought for tomorrow. Or not to be anxious over tomorrow, what you'll wear, what you'll eat. So we shouldn't just play dumb. It's also important to notice that we're not supposed to be anxious. That's Jesus' command. So it can be burdensome to consider how much should I save in the future? Or considering debt, it can be very burdensome. So I don't know if you've ever had this experience, if you're married or if you have a spouse, but I have woken up in the middle of the night before and the light was on, and my spouse is budgeting. And I'm like, what are you doing? I'm budgeting. And so she can get concerned about the pennies. Of course, if you take care of the pennies, the dollars take care of themselves, right? But we're not supposed to be anxious about it. We're not supposed to worry about it. Because Jesus said, don't take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My burden is light. Jesus is taking care of our future. It all belongs to him. All of the future belongs to God. And he's faithfully walked with us in the past. He walks in the future. In Proverbs 27:1, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." So while we plan for the future, and while we talk about debt, and while we talk about savings, we're not setting our heart on those things. Rather, our heart is to be set on a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that's not seen with eyes, and a kingdom that's not here yet. So all the future belongs to God. So God's led us in our past to walk us with us in our future, and that's our introduction. So let's talk about debt. So section 2 on your outline, debt. Mortgaging the future. So again, we defined earlier as debt is getting something now and paying for it later. So raise your hands if you have some type of debt, or you have that. Or all of us, right? We've all, at some point in our life, had some type of debt. So the first question we need to deal with, and it's A on the outline, does God forbid borrowing? Does God forbid borrowing? Well, let's look at the scripture. Exodus 22, verse 25, it says, "If you lend money to one of my people, among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender, charging no interest." So in the Old Testament, we see that lending money was allowed in the law. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." So if lending was allowed in the law, and if Jesus allowed it, then of course borrowing, we would assume, is also allowed, and we're not in sin in regard. So everybody that raised your hand and said that you've had debt or you do have debt, you aren't in sin, because the Bible doesn't make a provision there. As a matter of fact, I would say that the ability to borrow money, right, is a mercy. Because I can tell you now that since I was able to borrow money and buy a house, then one, I was able to start having a place that was paid for, and two, it was mine, and it was cheaper than renting a place. So my house was cheaper than renting a place. And so long term, it was a mercy, because I did not have $150,000 to buy my first home, right? And most people who start out, they don't. So it's a mercy to need, and it's also a kindness from God. So while we can borrow and not sin, we can be sinful in the way that we borrow. So, if when we borrow money, or when we use credit, if it's an act of greed, or an impatient heart, or lacking faith, then it can be sinful. Romans 14:23 says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. So, if we're in a position where we feel like my needs haven't been met, and you know, I know God knows what's best for me, but evidently doesn't know what's best for me in this part of my life, because I don't really need this, whatever it may be, I'll go unfaithfully borrow to fill a shortcoming that I feel in my life. And doing that presumes upon God. It also shows impatience, and it shows a heart that goes after the things of this world rather than heavenly things. In James 4, look, I'm going to read that. Bear with me. In James chapter 4, it says this. Verses 13 through 16. "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you often say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So let's not presume upon God. We need to consider, if we're going to borrow, we need to consider it carefully, and we don't need to rush into those things, which leads us to point B, the wisdom of borrowing. So first of all, I think that when we borrow, that we should know that it's not simple, but we should examine our motives. What's our motive for borrowing? Is it wise? Who likes the ability to borrow money? Who likes the ability to have credit? Right? We all do. You know, I don't know if you have a credit card, but if you do have a credit card, have you ever gotten one of those letters in the mail that says, "We increased your credit line"? You know, that's like getting a smiley face on a test paper for me. It's like, "Increase my credit line. I'm not going to use it. I'm not about to use it." But it feels good to know I'm credit worthy, right? And borrowing money can allow for unforeseen emergencies. For example, if there was a medical emergency, the ability to borrow and not having to pay the hospital, but to be able to go there and for them to give you treatment and loan you the money, we don't look at it that way, and give you treatment and make you better and then send you a bill in the mail, you're borrowing from them. You received goods and services, and it wasn't paid for. And so they made you a loan. We like that, don't we? Especially if one of our children or a family member or a parent is having a hard time. Or even maybe a car. Maybe you need to get somewhere. You need to get from point A to point B. You don't live inside of Urban Fayetteville and your job isn't within this walkable city. Maybe you got to drive to Bentonville or to Rogers. You need a car to get there. I can't tell you how many people I've visited with who didn't have a car, and because of that, it was so difficult just to take the next step and to get a little bit of income from a job because the employer needed them to be able to get from work back and forth. Or maybe someone borrows money to start a business, and when they start that business, they are able to create something that produces income, not just for themselves, but even other families. And so even those other families are able to survive because there's that ability to borrow within our system. So there's a lot of good reasons, but I asked how many of us like the ability to borrow. We like that. How many of you like being in debt? Nobody likes being in debt. I mean, if all of us had our way today, we would snap our fingers, and any debt that we would have, it would be gone, right? And why is that? Debt is a form of servitude. Even in America, debt is a form of servitude. In Proverbs 22:7, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Oh, by the way, the greater the need, the borrower, the greater the power the lender has, right? The more desperate we are, the more power we're giving someone else. And in the Old Testament, God said that when his people were sinful, when they were unfaithful, that he would make that part of the curse of being disobedient is they would become debtors to the kingdoms around them. It was a sign of God's judgment. We see that in Deuteronomy 28, verses 43 through 45. So debt, it does mortgage our future. It limits our flexibility in being able to help others, to give money away, to do things that we would like to do. It can hinder relationships. It can even be a strain on marriage. As a matter of fact, I bet that all marriage issues goes back to a matter of sin, right? But I think many times our finances is a way that the devil, the enemy, seeks to drive a wedge in between husband and spouse. And our flesh is so self-indulgent, it's easy for that to become a problem. So when we do enter into a situation where we're borrowing something that's not ours, money, to get something that we're going to receive now, the benefit of, we're going to pay for in the future, we shouldn't do it lightly. So credit is not a savior. You have to pay it all back, plus the interest, right? And just because the bank will approve of it, doesn't mean that God does. How many of you have ever called the bank and said, "I'm thinking about buying a house"? Who else has done that before? And a lot of times the bank will respond, you'll send the banker your information. Any bankers in here? Any bankers' children? Bankers are not your friend. Okay, now with that said, I'm being recorded. I love you, Howard Hamilton. Okay, so. Just because the bank approves of your loan doesn't mean God does. So a lot of times, I remember the first time we bought a house, I mean, Ashley and I, it didn't feel like we had two nickels thrown together. And we had children, we got babies, we got feet, and gosh, diapers. I just remember thinking, when we don't have to buy diapers anymore, we'll be set, right? I didn't know we were going to have to buy braces. So I'm going to use as much as he does. But then, of course, we grew out of diapers. But when we called the bank said, "Oh, yeah, you can afford this home." You just want to laugh, like, whatever. But you know that it would be so irresponsible to go buy the home that the bank says that you would be approved for. So we should seek God and say, and measure what's in our hearts. What is it that's driving them? So see, make decisions about borrowing. Just make it practical. Let's say you need a car. So we're going to think through that decision. I need to borrow money because I got to buy a car. So the three questions we should ask is why you need it. So list out the reasons. What are the reasons I need a car? Is it God glorifying? Is it selfish? Do you need, yesterday I was at the Chili Pepper. I did, I ran the Chili Pepper. I'm a finisher. And thank you very much. And I did get beat by a kid who crawled at the finish line still. I finished. And they had a blue Mustang. It's like they're like the Shelby, you know, under a tent. And I walked by it and thought, man, that's awesome. I would look so cool. Ashley would love to go on dates with me if I had that car. But the truth is, Ashley already loves going on dates with me, right? And so we're just so, our hearts are so covetous, right? We long after the things of this world. And so why do we need it? Do we want that Shelby Mustang because we really need that? Or does anybody really need that? But are we trying to make a statement about ourselves? Is that what the purchase of it would be? Or is it for work? Do we need a vehicle to get to point A to point B so we can pay our bills? So we really need to look at what's driving our decisions. Shall I catch that? What's driving our decisions? Okay. The second thing we should ask is, can we afford it? Can we afford it? Can you pay for it? So last week we talked about budgeting. We talked about living within your means. We talked about lifestyle choices. So whatever we buy, let's say this car that we're talking about buying, when we buy it, what do you have to buy? What do you have to pay for besides just the purchase price? You got to pay insurance, right? And different vehicles have different types of insurance coverage, right? Not only that, if it's a red sports car, you're going to have a higher insurance premium. Not only that, you got to pay taxes. So if you spend $40,000 on a new vehicle purchase, you're paying taxes on $40,000. If you buy a more economical vehicle, and it's $20,000, tax bill is going to be lower. You're going to pay registration. So we need to really fully examine all of the things that are going to happen. Hey, if it's a great big pickup truck, our gas bill is probably going to be higher. So is it economical? We don't want to live behind our means. So we really need to list out, can I afford this item? Real quick, this is just a rule of thumb that I have. I think we all should strive to live 2 to 3 years behind our income. So just because you have a pay raise doesn't mean you need to dedicate that pay raise to your budget. It may be that you need to dedicate that to something else. Live behind your income because things can change. So somebody say that's true. Other alternative, when you're considering, can I afford it? Have you considered other alternatives? So you make this decision on, should I buy this car? Well, should I make the loan, or are there some other things I could do? Should I get a temporary job, right? And if I had a temporary job, I could really stack some paper, and then I could, buy what I need. Should I sell something? So I wanted something. I don't look up until this year, but actually really keeps me in line. I wanted something, and I thought, actually, I really want this. And I said, it's useful, it'll help me exercise. It's a road bike. I said, and I looked at the base model. $600 gets you what you need, right? But that's a lot of money for a bicycle. Now, you could go buy $3,000. You can spend $3,000 on one, too, right? I'm getting face model, and this is what I need. And Ashley says, well, you got something else. And she said, why don't you just sell that and buy your bicycle? Well, I like it, something else, right? I don't want to sell it. And so anyway, can you sell what you have and use that to purchase this new thing? And then I tried to sell it, and nobody bought it. Should I give up some conveniences that I have? Maybe you're paying Cox Cable $90 for their cable. When's the last time you negotiated your internet bill? And so I'm going to tell you right now, every 2 years, regardless of who you are, you should call your utility provider, especially phone and cable, and say, hey, I need to talk to your account preservation team because I'm leaving it. I might have a breakup conversation. And they'll put you right through that number. And you say, look, AT&T, show me some love. I'm getting mailers. They want to give me cash back. And they say, okay, Mr. Evans, we're going to drop the price to $45. Why did you do that a week ago? You got to call and ask, okay? Does anybody else do that? Okay, y'all are all over it. I love it. My cable bill just not well. My internet bill just went down from $75 to $45. I just hate it that they don't do that anyway, right? But why would they unless we call and ask? So, how about saving for the expense first? That's another alternative. What if you actually said, I'm going to need a car 3 years from now? And so you establish a car fund and you start paying money into it. I mean, we just don't think like that. But save money and pay for it before you go and buy it. So, When we consider making decisions about borrowing, are we being impatient, right? We're a generation that gets it our way, right? Even all these companies market to us that way, your way, right away. Is that the way it goes? What is Burger King? Your way. What is it? Who eats a Burger King, right? So impatience, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? No, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. God provides for all of us. He provided at the very beginning when He created all things. He provides through Christ. Even today, we should be patient. We should be. We should consider going into debt seriously. We shouldn't take it lightly. And we should be patient and seek God before taking on any debt. Proverbs 19:11 says, I must have had my thought interrupted when I was writing this down because I didn't write the rest of the verse. Proverbs 19:11. A man's good sense makes one slow to. That's when I didn't finish it. All right, guys, strike that from the record. We should be wise in our saving. All debt is servitude. All debt is servitude. And we can't, when we go into debt, we need to consider it carefully. And one of the questions I think you should ask yourself is, can I undo the obligation? Think about that for a second. Debt, can I undo the obligation? So, for example, if you're buying a car, right? Can you sell that car tomorrow for the debt that you have on it? So, if you're fully financing the car and you're not making any type of down payment, it's unlikely that you'll be able to sell, undo it tomorrow and be even Steven. So, consider what the down payment needs to be to make that happen. Does that make sense? Or if I have a home, right? Can I sell my home tomorrow? And clear my debt. Give the bank the home back, sell it, pay the capital back, and I'm not like, can we undo the debt easily? You know what kind of debt you can't undo easily? Credit card debt. Did you say somebody say student loans? That's a good thought. So I'm going to talk about that in a minute, good debt versus bad debt. I don't know if there's such a thing, but in the financial world, we do define good debt and bad debt. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. So the third thing is counsel. Have you sought counsel? Look, God's given you a church family. And in this church family, I wake up in the morning and I don't view myself as any different from anybody else in this church body. All of us have the same struggles in our marriage, with our children, with our families, our parents, our aunts, our uncles. We all have the same struggles. We all put on our jeans and set our whatever, our pants the same way, one leg at a time. And hopefully, in this large group of people, there's some people that have wisdom that have faced the battles that you're facing, who you can go and seek their wisdom and their counsel and just say, this is the struggle. This is what I'm up against. And they can give you some good advice, some good counsel. They give you life experience. They may even be able to speak some heavenly wisdom into the situation that you're facing. So be transparent. Find someone in the church who has dealt with a situation like what you're dealing with and seek counsel. And the more debt that you're thinking about taking on, the more counsel you should get. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Next, living in debt. Living in servitude. Section D on your outline. If you are in debt, maybe you're in a lot of debt, maybe you're in too much debt, what should you do? Romans 13:7-8 says, give everyone what you owe him. Let no debt remain outstanding. Psalms 37:21 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. So, sometimes debt is it simple to undo. Sometimes we find ourselves in such a situation that it feels like every time we make any efforts, we're just digging the hole deeper, right? So it's not simple, and it may take sacrifice. And so that's why you want to seek counsel of those who have been where you are before. The other thing I think you should do, if you find yourself in that situation, a good question is, how did I wind up here? I mean, if it's medical bills because of something that happened, and it was a matter of preserving life and going into debt that may be unsubstantial for the future, that's one thing. But if it's just because of greed and impatience, materialism, then it's sinful. And so if it is sinful, then you do say, well, gosh, I wound up here because I've been impatient. Because my eye looked after something and I wanted it. I couldn't tell myself no. And it's just been this habitual pattern of taking on more and more debt. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, Mark. In Matthew 5, 25, Jesus gives us this instruction. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So, we should come to terms quickly. What does that mean? Confess. Repent. I've messed up. I'm in over my head. I need to take responsibility. So we confess that sin. We seek counsel. We seek to avoid a harsher judgment by continuing in impertinence and disobedience. So, it may be that to get out of debt, you got to stop using easy credit. You got to stop using credit cards. But you got to tear them up. You got to take on a second job. You have to do this. Ultimately, it's important to remember this. You got to get this. We're all debtors, right? We're all debtors. We all owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And God, in his mercy, has released us from that debt when we trust and follow Christ. And Jesus went through great lengths to pay our debt. And we should be of the same mind. We should be willing to go through great lengths to even pay this debt that we may have in this life. We see in Proverbs chapter 6, it has quite a bit to say about hard work and being in debt. And I don't think this verse is written down right here on your bulletin, but in Proverbs 6, in verse 5, verse 4, it says, give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. He's talking about being in debt, if you find yourself in debt. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. You ever seen a gazelle run? That's how you're supposed to act when you find yourself in debt. Like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You're supposed to get after it, work hard, get out of debt. So, real quick, just some thoughts, some advice that I think that this is not biblical ratios, okay? These are things that I think make sense, they're standards, and it's a good starting point. Make sure you have the emergency fund established. An emergency fund isn't necessarily trusting in the things of this world. It's being wise. It's knowing that there may be a rainy day. We're going to talk about saving in a minute. So a good emergency fund is 3 to 6 months of non-discretionary expenses. Non-discretionary are bills you have to pay, right? It's not things you want to pay, but the things you have to pay. What does it cost to run your household after 3 to 6 months of that? For single family households, I would recommend that you have more. For a dual income household, you might be able to have a little less. When you look at housing, how much house can I afford? Maybe you're analyzing your own situation. Am I in debt too great? Housing costs divided by your gross pay should be less than 28% of your monthly budget. So to make it easy, if I have $1,000 in gross pay, my housing cost should be $280, right? Or less. Of course, where you can get that type of housing. That was just a percentage. So less than 28%. There's another, these are what bankers use. Another housing tube here. This is another way to look at total debt. Housing costs plus other debt service, car notes, student loans, credit card bills divided by your gross pay should be less than 36% of your gross income. Real quick, bad debt and good debt. So you look at any debt, you should ask yourself this question. This is by the world standards. Because again, I don't know if there's ultimately debt is servitude, so we need to be wise about it. But good debt and bad debt. If the economic benefit of the item we're going in debt over outlast the terms of the debt, then we would consider that good debt. If economic benefit does not outlast the cost of what we're getting, we would consider that bad debt. Here's an easy example. How many of you have seen the furniture you can buy on credit? By the time you buy a couch on credit, you bought 4 couches, right? And so the going, you know, being a journeyman plumber. You might be better off doing that than taking on a massive amount of debt for a 4-year general degree and graduate and do something you could have done with a high school diploma, right? Now, on the flip side of that, if I need money to go to medical school and I'm going to come out and have a highly specialized skill and be able to pay that money back, or maybe even education, and go teach in an area where the government's going to pay off that debt, well, then maybe that's good debt. So look at the economic benefit of what you're going into debt for, and does it outlast in terms of the debt? Again, that's the way the world looks at it. And there's some wisdom to those things. Any questions?
Really want to comment, but you know, in evaluating those things, like we keep talking like every week, we keep talking about seeking counsel. I know for me, like I don't do a good job of that. But it really is crucial, right? I mean, because so often, like even just evaluating that, like is this a good decision making or is it?
Right.
A lot of times we can't see it, but others clearly can. And so it really is important to have other people that are trying to reject us and are trying to speak it.
That is so true. Yeah, I think that was more of a statement than a question.
Yeah.
And I appreciate that. But my livelihood, of course, is being a financial advisor. And I have a financial advisor. When I make decisions, financial decisions, whether it's borrowed money or whether, spending a large sum of money, I get his counsel. Most doctors probably have a doctor, right? And so the beauty of the church is that we're able to come together with godly people who've been given heavenly eyes, and they're able to identify, like Cliff mentioned, what's driving your decision here. Because again, my heart, I can make a lot of excuses to go buy, whatever, a $650 bike. But I don't know that it's necessary. I don't know that it's needful. I don't know that it helps me progress in holiness, right? And in America, where we all have such easy access to stuff, right? I think it's even greater than we even are. We need to be extremely careful. And so we shouldn't see one another's advice. And it is hard. And so, Cliff, let me put you on the spot here. You say it's hard for you to do it. So what do you do?
Well, I think, like, just the way I was raised, like, my parents, I don't know if it's that generation, they didn't talk to us about their financial situation. So, just growing up, like, not, thinking that almost like that was taboo. I guess you have to go to people in your life that you feel comfortable with and say, I want to be more vulnerable in this area. I want to check in with you, ask them to do it, particularly if I've grown to not seeking that out.
I think it's really hard, especially in America where it seems like it's easy to just try to keep up with everybody. I think it's loving maybe to even call people out. And that's extremely difficult. I've never done it, like, think of. Maybe with my brother. But can you imagine saying to somebody, did you really need that? Now, there's one guy that says it to me all the time. And of course, when they say it all the time, it's easy to tell people I have, right? You need that? Does anybody else want to speak to that? Like, I don't have a hard time personally asking other people what they think. And, counsel. It's easy for me to go ask people. But I know that Ashley has an incredible difficult time asking anybody else what their thought or counsel would be. And it's because she's so such an introverted, shy person. And many times when I sought counsel and came back and said, Doc said this, she would say, you told him that? And he loves us. He cares about us. But anybody else has had a difficult time in seeking advice and you've overcome that?
I guess maybe because of how I'm raised. My parents never talked about money with kids, anybody. And I feel like there's a lot of fear when I want to start talking to somebody about money. And I feel like I'm going to get judged for either how little, how much, where we're allocating things. Even if we're allocating in a very biblical perspective, I feel like there's a societal
you know, that's the beauty of the church. It should be. The beauty of this place is that when our marriage is on the rocks, when our finances seem like they're just, you know, it's not that the ends won't meet, it's that they don't even weigh each other anymore. You know? Is we should be able to come to the church, come to pastors in the church, elders or other men, and seek counsel. And so you're right. I think that's huge in our society. I'm so thankful that God gives us such a diverse group of people with that can speak into our lives in so many different areas. So look for it here. That would be my encouragement to you.
I was just saying, that's what Steve says, right? It is like getting more bang for your buck, because it is a lot of this fear of man. And mm-hmm. So if you're trying to work, you're asking the Lord to sanctify you through fear of man and sanctify you financial stewardship. I mean, you kill two birds with one stone. Like, go to someone, and you're, you know, really fighting two different sins, which is awesome. And just knowing that the Lord will be glorified more in the end mm-hmm. after that discussion in two different areas of your life. And I think it's like anything. The more you do it, the easier it becomes.
Yep.
So.
There were two more hands up.
I was just going to say, for me, my family, to speak into. But my family is not the people that go to stuff on. So my family, they just are too involved in my life, period. And so to like give them that information does feel like I'm giving them a set of cards to like use against me. And so while they don't intend to be that way, it just this family stuff is hard for me. And so I found that like they're not the people that I can like throw my financial stuff to, because inevitably somehow it like becomes a competition between all of us. And so I was just going to say that the church is a better group of people. And what's hard for me is not because I'm extremely extroverted, so I don't have a problem just giving information. But I'm really good at like always saying the respectable sins and spending my money. Like just like all of us, probably like there's respectful sins in the church, and so we're okay with confessing those. But like to really get down to like, hey, I actually spent this because I really care about what so-and-so thinks about me, or because I want to look my house to look this way, or I want people to think this about me, and mm-hmm. to actually like, and even if it's just like a $50 or $100 purchase, that quote unquote doesn't matter, but you do it frequently, and then it's a lot of money. And so I think for me, that's where it's hard to confess. It's like the real nitty gritty, like, no, I actually bought that, you know, $100 earlier because so and so had it, or whatever it might be. I mean, that's sort of ridiculous. I know.
Or people that are in your immediate family that are like you said, very
And there are people who appear to be, you know, I mean, it's just so true. They don't appear to have two nickels thrown together, and they're hoarders. And all they care about is their wealth. All they care about are their riches on this earth. And so it's not something you can see with the eye. It's really not, because you can't judge, and it's so easy to judge others. That's why James says, you know, a rich man comes in, you say, hey, take this seat. And he says to the poor man, you see him come in, don't say, come sit at my feet. Which I love that verse. It's just so funny, because what would you do if someone said, hey, come sit at my feet? I guess back then, right? But we're not to make judgment based on what we see. And the truth is we're not smart enough to do that. Alright? We're not wise enough to do it. So there's beauty in the church. Alright, this is fun. We've got 10 minutes. I'm gonna talk about saving. Savings, enabling the future. Point three. You give, you budget, you pay debt. Should I save any money? Should I save any? So if we divide saving, this would be getting something later by paying for it now. Let me ask you guys a question. I asked you earlier if you like the ability to have credit. Do you like to save? Raise your hand if you like to save. We've got a few people like to save. In my opinion, the best piggy bank is a broken piggy bank, okay? That's my opinion. I remember taking Riggs to the store, and Riggs had a little bit of pocket money. This was when he was about 9 or 10 years old. He just started working and making money, and he was mowing the neighbor's grass. And anyway, went to the store and said, Dad, I want to buy this. No, I want your money. I want to buy this. No, put your money away. I want to buy this. Go save your money for later. We're driving home. He goes, hey, Dad, when I get home, I'm giving all my cash to you, Claire. And I said, why? He says, it's not good for anything. You don't let me buy anything. And Warren Buffett said, and he's a worldly guy, Warren Buffett said that money are claims on needs. That's all it is. It's a claim on a need. Everything above and beyond what you need, it doesn't count for anything. They're useless claims. Does that make sense? And so we think about savings, we got to think about, are we saving to hoard things to ourselves? Are we planning for the future? So the Bible does commend, and it also commands us to plan. So in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So we see here that we should observe the ant. They put away the winter months. The bee does the same. We see the creation all around us that God has even put in animals and insects the ability to save for the future. In Proverbs 21:5, it says, plans lead to profits. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise store up, whereas the fool devours. We see that Joseph was an example. He stored grain. He said there are going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. He stored the grain, and God used that. Of course, it was in his prophets. God used that to provide for Israel and his sons. He provided for his people. So we see that saving is God's normal means of enabling provision for the future. Right? So when we think about that, we don't need to be like a guy who says he was on the roof and the floods were coming, right? And the helicopter goes by, the boat goes by, and he says, no, God's going to take care of me. And the floods come up and swept away. And of course, God says, you know, he's seen before God, I sent you a helicopter and a boat. We don't need to be aloof. We need to prepare. We should be cautious. We should be wise. Dangers of not doing so. The dangers of not having a good emergency fund is an emergency comes up. Your air conditioner goes out. All of a sudden you're in a bind. You're putting it on a credit card. Now you've got credit card payments. Or perhaps there's some type of medical emergency you hadn't rightly prepared for, or whatever other financial emergency can happen. I'm sure we all can share half a dozen. Also, if you're indebted because you didn't prepare, or maybe you don't have cash, then how are you going to help others? How are you going to give to those in need around you if you haven't put a little back? And it doesn't help others if you're living paycheck to paycheck. And you don't want to be a burden to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're commanded to help one another. I don't want to be a burden to anyone. So I should be thoughtful. There's a difference between being foolish and being in great need, right? So we don't want to turn out to be a burden to others. So we should save also for large expected expenses. Maybe we are going to have to buy a car. Maybe we know that our car has 150,000 miles on it, and then 100,000 miles is probably not going to be worth driving anymore. Y'all keep your vehicles to 250? or if the kids make it, you know, it's really a dump and it smells terrible, I may dash and drive it for another year. But anyway.
That's recorded in there.
All right, so we should save these expenses as we see them coming up. You know what? We probably should even put a little bit back for retirement, because one day our income's going to be reduced, and our mind's not going to be as sharp, and our health's going to be reduced. And it'd be nice to have a little bit put back that future. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, we actually see that parents save for their children. Write that one down, 2 Corinthians 12:14. In Proverbs 13:22, it says, aged men leave an inheritance for children's children. I'm sorry, not aged men. I can't read my writing. A good man leaves an inheritance for children's children. I do believe the best inheritance you can leave your grandchildren is the gospel and a life lived richly for the kingdom of God. I want to do that disclaimer. Part two of this, part B, the hazards of hoarding. So it's prudent to say, but there's two sides to every coin. I had two fun words in here. Luke 12, 13 through 21, we read about the man who has this great harvest. He's going to build bigger barns and hold more. And we see that God says, so you fool, for this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. So in our savings, what are we doing? Are we saving it up for ourselves? Right? Are we trusting in the Lord and His provision? We see that hoarding is harmful in Ecclesiastes 5:13. Hoarding is acid to the soul. We see in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that God will judge the one who sets his mind on the riches of this world. In Colossians 3, 5, we see that it's idolatry. I'm flying through this because we're getting short on time. We see that it's idolatry. In Proverbs 11, 28, it says, whoever trusts in riches will fail. So instead of owning money, and we set our heart on it, instead of owning wealth, our wealth begins to own us. And the more a hoarder saves, the more he depends on it, the more he is fixated on it. And let me tell you, spiritual shipwreck doesn't just happen in a moment. Slow drift away out to the sea. So the hoarder and the saver can have the same amount of money. Let me drag that by you again. The hoarder and the wise saver can have the same amount of money, the same amount of wealth, the same amount of funds. But the heart motives can be very different. One saves trusting in his wealth, while the other saves trusting in God. What's the heart? So, that leads us to point C. Treasures in trusting. What are our priorities? What's important to us? So when we consider everything we've been talking, giving, spending, debt, savings, how should we prioritize this? Well, I do think, the question would be, should we pay off our debt and then save for retirement? Should we give first and then pay off debt? All these questions are important. I do think that each one of us should meet with God. Each one of us should seek God in account. I don't know that there's a one-size-fits-all answer to that. I think that we should be generous, and I think we should be carefully planned. You can't do that in a debtor's prison. Some don't have the luxury to save. Some, the money they receive, they're going to pay their bills, they're going to get out of debt, they're really not going to have the luxury to save beyond that, and that's okay. But I think we should meet God about our finances, and that's what this class is all about. It's stewarding well, being thoughtful about every dollar that you spend. Wouldn't it be great if there was an amount to save? I gave you these equations. And yes, there is a savings equation too, but I think it's worldly. Wouldn't it be great if there was a Bible verse that said you should save this much? There's none. There's no verses. We should trust God. And we should be anxious. And if there was a formula, we might use that formula and not trust God, right? We should trust God. And having that tension on what to spend, what to give away, what to say is good, because in that tension we see God. And in seeking God, we can store treasure in heaven where there's no rust in the day, there's no moth to destroy, and at the same time we can be good stewards. So when Israel was in the desert, we saw that God gave them manna to eat every day. What happened if they got extra manna to save for the next day? It was rotten, right? And why did God do that? satisfies the soul forever. So saving for the future is wise stewardship as we commit our plans to God. So how much we save the future is going to be different for me personally. But what are your motives? Are my motives to get to a dollar amount because then I've arrived? Or are my motives to honor God and be a good steward with what he's entrusted with me? There's a huge difference in the world and being having eyes for this world and being a Christian. The world trusts their savings. The saint, he trusts God. That's why when a house burns down and someone's trusting the Lord, it's not good. If there's stock market volatility, it's okay. Because when you're God's, everything's at risk, right? Nothing is eternal, but God's promises to you, those are eternal. There's a heavenly kingdom. So, the Christian doesn't fear events. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, we see Jesus say, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink? That person who worries about those things, not trusting the Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father knows everything that we need. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be given to you. So our job is just to be faithful. God provides, even if we end up with nothing for retirement. Even if we don't have anything in our savings, God will provide. Even if there's circumstances beyond our control, God's faithful. He'll take care of us. So, I'm going to skip some of this material. We need to remember that God cares for us. We see in Scripture that at the very beginning of time, he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That he knew us before we were made. In Psalm 139, we see that the kind of day that we face, that he doesn't know everything that we're going through. So why should we fret over savings? Why should we fret about the future? He'll take care of us. We should be careful. We should plan. In ending, I want us all to turn the first hand. I didn't write this down, and I was debating whether or not to share it, but I think it's so important to share. And I'm pretty sure that next week we'll be here. Sam, have you looked at next week yet? Great. Is it 1 Timothy? Am I through to you again? 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Did you hear that word? Godliness with contentment. Are you content? When you think about taking on debt, when you think about savings, are you content? There's great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, it doesn't say those who are rich. Those who desire, their heart is set on it. Their affections are about it. They're not looking to God's kingdom. They're not looking to Christ. They fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Do you desire to be rich? Then you desire to be plunged into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many things. May it not be said of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do give wisdom. Lord, you've been so kind and gracious to us. We're debtors who can never pay our debt, and yet you sent your son Christ, who didn't spare anything to ransom us. And so, Father, knowing that we live as debtors to your kingdom, Father, knowing that in all of our decisions that you're glorified, Father, we do pray that you would be glorified in our decisions, that we wouldn't be men of this world that are in love with the world, men who take no thought about hurting other people and no concern for those who are financially distracted. But Father, that we'd be faithful, thoughtful in our giving and our spending and our saving. And Lord, that we'd be done in a way that honors and glorifies you in our families, our marriages, and in our church. We thank you so much for this kindness to us, for all these things.